You would please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 as we continue in our series in the book of Acts. And as you turn there, I'll remind you that in the chapters preceding this passage, we read that the church was continuing to grow in number. You might recall that we read that the brethren had all things in common, and some were selling their properties and homes in order to contribute to the needs of the church. And as they did, the people would bring the proceeds and lay them at the apostles' feet. This would have been so encouraging to see. And yet, along with that encouraging news or sight came additional responsibilities for the apostles. Now the apostles were focusing on praying and preaching the word and also figuring out how to distribute all that money that had been placed at their feet. That funding we see in this chapter was in turn applied to the important mission of taking care of the poor among them, including the widows in the church that had need. So with that context now, let's look to Acts chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, when we gather to hear God's word, we often want to hear the type of message that transforms our thinking, that stretches us spiritually. We want to be pushed to think about something maybe in a way that we haven't been before. And while that is good, that is not the only type of preaching that we need to hear. And what we want and what we need isn't always the same thing. In fact, it rarely is. Sometimes what we need is not to be pushed to the next level of spirituality, but rather be held back a grade. Sometimes back to the basic principles that are foundational to who God has called us to be and how we are to live. That is our focus tonight. It's simple. Brothers and sisters, don't spread yourselves too thin. Don't try to do everything everywhere all at once, as one movie was titled. And here's how it breaks down. First, God has given us limits. And second, God wants us focusing our limited time not just on good things, but on the right things. Now note that the Lord has given us morning and evening sermons that were not intended by our pastors to match up as much as they have. But in God's providence, he has chosen it to be so. It is also in God's perfect timing that I find myself preaching on the same passage that I preached on in the men's night of prayer last year. So if you were there, I ask that you would bear with me as you hear some overlap. But then again, maybe some of you actually weren't paying that much attention that night and needed to hear it again. So with these introductions, first, God has given us limits. Commentators note that the apostles took seriously the repeated mandates within Scripture to provide for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. As I mentioned earlier, the church was increasing significantly in number. And with that church growth came the generous donations of many of the brethren, which the apostles used in turn to feed those among them. But as we saw in our text, a problem arose when some of the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, the Hellenists, had been neglected in the distribution of food. Now, the original word choice here does not seem to indicate malice on the part of the apostles, but rather a sense of oversight. Now, unintentional as it may have been, the apostles were still making mistakes. They were needing help. They weren't able to do it all on their own. But when you think of the apostles, perhaps you're like me, you don't often think of them in this way. You think of them penning the New Testament letters, or we picture them facing off with the Sanhedrin, or casting out demons, or performing incredible signs and miracles. But we forget that one of the apostles, Peter, was often pretty fearful. We remember him warming himself by the fire when they had arrested Jesus. And it wasn't a man or a woman or even a boy or a girl, but a slave girl who asked Peter if he had been with Jesus. And full of fear, he denied ever even knowing our Lord. It was also Peter who sliced off the ear of the servant of the high priest and the apostles who were discussing amongst themselves who was the greatest. Peter again sided with the Pharisees over against the Gentile believers and had to be rebuked by Paul. I mention these things because sometimes I fear we forget that the apostles were humans. And one aspect of that is that they had limitations, which is why they needed help, because they were spread too thin. They were not only called to the ministry of the word and prayer, but they were also involved in this important ministry of the distribution of food and of finances. And perhaps here it is important to note that not everything in Scripture needs to be overly spiritualized. Sometimes what we learn from Scripture is actually just taking the wisdom that God has given us and applying it to everyday situations like this. What I mean to say is that we don't need to do a deep study of Scriptures in order to realize that it is a bad idea to have 12 guys trying to figure out how to feed thousands of men and women. I mean, consider this other situation in the life of Moses in the wilderness. He had it even worse. He had spoken with God. God had used him to bring the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And even so, the same Moses who spoke with God lacks some basic common sense leadership. Listen to Exodus 18:13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Now, according to previous chapters in Exodus 12, we read that Moses left Egypt with 600,000 men plus women and children. Now, there's different debates within theologians about how many this actually meant. Was it up to 2 million people when you count the women and children? Others believe that what was referred to as thousands were actually military clans, and so the number might have been closer to tens of thousands. But in any case, Moses was dealing with, at the very least, tens of thousands of people. And I want to highlight this because it is important to see that as mature and spiritual as Moses may have been or we might be, we might sometimes miss some pretty obvious things. How long would Moses have gone on at that rhythm, wearing Israel and himself out by trying to do it all by himself? The reality is the matter was too heavy for him. Tens of thousands of people coming to him every day, all day. He obviously needed help. And it took Jethro, his father-in-law, to come and tell him that, for him to realize that problem. And in a similar way, we see here that the apostles also came to that realization, for they might otherwise have just kept on stretching themselves too thin until they made even larger mistakes. But here, we're thankful to see that they realized they needed help. They had overcommitted themselves and they were distracted in their focus. But see, God's word doesn't just tell us that we are limited. It reminds us that within the limits that we have, God wants us focusing our limited time, not just on good things, but on the right things. Over 5 years ago, our family, along with the Bonham family, lived in Arequipa, Peru, where we served as church planners with Mission to the World. Nate Bonham and I had regularly scheduled prayer meetings. We had Sunday services and Sunday schools to teach. We held early morning discipleship groups for men, membership meetings, and we also led the youth ministry. We painted walls, we fixed and installed several roofs, we even did some electrical work. We created a church website, we designed flyers, and we did a lot of administrative paperwork. At the same time, we also did our best to counsel, disciple, and evangelize. There were so many who were desperate to hear the good news of the gospel. There was so much to do and so little time to do everything. And then, like Jethro, one day my father-in-law arrived. The senior vice president of Youth for Christ at the time came to visit, and he asked me, and I asked him if he would be willing to take a look at our work, to analyze it. I wanted him to offer honest feedback, as he had done at so many other Youth for Christ ministry chapters around the United States. And without hesitation, he graciously said, "It seems that a lot of your time goes toward doing things that someone else could be doing." What he was kindly saying was that some, or perhaps a lot, of the ministry we were doing was ministry that was good and important, but work that others could be doing. He explained that while there are many people who could paint and build roofs, design flyers and websites, we had been given the unique gifting, calling, and responsibility of ministering to the people of God in the specific way that we had been called to, in the preaching of the word and in prayer. So in other words, the church would be better served if we would ask others in the body of Christ for help in doing the various works of the church that they could do, and instead putting our focus in the preaching of the word, evangelism, mentoring, and discipleship. See, my father-in-law was pinpointing something very important. Sometimes we get stuck in unhealthy patterns. We do the things that we like to do, the things perhaps that we prefer to do, rather than the things we should do and are called to do. You can apply that to your own lives in many different ways. And as he noted, our congregation would be better served if we asked others in the body of Christ to help in doing the various works of the church that they could do, or even hire that work out, so that we could have more time to do the work that we were there for. Now, this feedback was bittersweet. It was sweet because I knew immediately that he was absolutely right, and that if applied well, it would help our ministry out tremendously. But it was also bitter because I enjoy doing a lot of that tangible, hands-on work of painting, of fixing roofs, and much more. It was hard to hand off that work that I enjoy doing so much, but handing off the responsibility of these important tasks to other, much more capable members of our body of Christ helped us all to see that what we were doing as a body of Christ was being done together for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And it was helping me regain my focus for what I was called to do. I mentioned this not only because it was helpful advice, but more than that, because it was what the apostles in Acts 6 noticed about their own ministry. They found that they were taking time away from the preaching of the word and prayer in order to serve food to the needy. And when they realized it, it's interesting what we read in the text, they were indignant with themselves. See, they realized it wasn't just a mistake. Why were they indignant? But we realized that it was actually a question of calling. Look at verse 2 to see where I'm seeing that they're indignant. See, they say, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Note that the apostles found that it was not right, that their time was being used for good and important work, the good and important work of distributing food to the widows. Imagine being the first person to say such a thing. Hey guys, I know this doesn't sound popular, but I don't think it's right that we should be feeding the widows anymore. Could you imagine being that guy? As unpopular of a thing as that might have been to say, they were absolutely correct. It would be wrong for the apostles to redirect their focus away from their primary calling of prayer and ministry of the word to distribution of food. And we know this to be true because in Romans 12, Paul teaches that God gave men different gifting. For we are one body, but that body has many different members with gifts that differ. And those gifts are to be used differently according to their purposes and gifting. So let each serve according to their gifts. If gifted in service, let them use that gifting in serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And later in Ephesians, it is clear that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, the apostles' specific calling and responsibility was to disciple all the nations. There were plenty of other good things they could be doing, but the main responsibility that they were called to was that of the ministry of the word and prayer. And it would be wrong for them, according to their own words, to serve in a distracted fashion. So what did these apostles do? First, they determined that it was important for this ministry to continue. So they shared the work by delegating this important ministry to 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And it is here that we meet Stephen and Philip and 5 other men. And it's interesting to note that all the men who were chosen to serve were to serve the Greek-speaking widows, had Greek names. Seems like a wise choice on their part. But who were these men? It's hard to say for sure, and we'll take a little bit of a parenthesis here. See, interestingly enough, our pastors interpret this passage in different and even contradictory ways. And yet, as we talked about in the office, we joked that since it was my turn to preach, it was too bad for the other guys. But the reason that this passage has contradicting interpretations is because, while at first glance it appears that these 7 men are plainly deacons, which is my opinion, and are given the charge of mercy and charity, they do go on to do things that deacons don't typically do in the next chapters of Acts, in the very next section of Acts. And what we know as to the deacons' responsibilities are, as to what they are, come primarily from 1 Timothy 3, where we find the qualifications of elder and deacon. While the elder must be able to teach and rule his household well because he will need to do so for the church, and he must not be a recent convert because he might become puffed up, the deacon is not given the rule of authority and shepherding, but instead one of service. But where things get interesting is that immediately after this passage in Acts 6, as I mentioned, 2 of these 7 are said to be evangelizing, doing signs, giving long speeches or sermons, however you want to interpret that, and even baptizing. We know that Stephen was doing great wonders and signs, and when he was falsely accused and asked for his defense, he took his accusers through one of the most beautifully well-crafted redemptive historical messages that you read in Scripture before being martyred for his faith. And then later, Philip is carried by the Holy Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch, who he then baptizes. This is not traditional deacon work. So what do we do with these men? Well, we're not sure. What category do we assign them to? They don't exactly fit into our PCA office boxes. And while I would argue that at face value they are deacons in this passage, I do see problems of how they live their lives in the upcoming passages and acknowledge that it's, well, complicated. And at the same time, I would argue that the same complication that would prevent them from falling into this category of deacon also complicates them falling into other theological categories. So here's my conclusion. These men served initially as deacons, and then perhaps as the apostles witnessed their giftedness and their incredible abilities to teach, again, this is an assumption on my part, they went on to become evangelists. Now, the PCA has a category for evangelists that gives ministers, usually missionaries, what our Book of Church Order calls extraordinary powers, the ability to preach, administer sacraments, and receive and dismiss members of mission churches, etc. So after all, Stephen's defense before his martyrdom is one of the most complete gospel presentations in Scripture, one of the most outstanding men in Scripture, and an evangelist whose message bore fruit in the life of Saul, who became Paul. But enough with the nerding out. Whatever may be the case here, these men, in this extraordinary point in time of the church, while not precisely fitting in any categories or offices that we have today, in practice are serving as deacons of the church at this point in time, ensuring the provision of all physical needs for the Greek-speaking Jewish widows and the Jewish-speaking widows, a ministry of mercy and charity. And this was such an important ministry and role to the apostles that they sought men who were of good character and full of the Spirit and of wisdom. It wasn't just a matter of handing out food or scooping mashed potatoes onto a tray, but rather a matter of ministering to the people of God. The apostles saw this as such an important aspect of the ministry of the church, so much so that these men were ordained to this office. So what does all this mean for us? Brothers and sisters, in the same way that we can see some of the ways the apostles were limited in their humanity and perhaps unfocused at times in their ministry, it is important that we remember that we too often forget our own limitations and our own lack of focus. We must learn to rest. We must learn to live within the limits that God has given us. We need to grow in learning how to rest well and to resist overcommitting ourselves. We heard many good ways to do that in this morning's sermon. And while we might not yet see how this passage impacts us, a U.S. Trends study can give us a clue. See in a 2022 New York Times article I read about how overcommitting is leading to what became known as, how overcommitting led to what became known as the Great Resignation took place. In a 2021 survey of 1,500 U.S. workers, more than half said they were feeling burned out as a result of their job demands. And a whopping 4.3 million Americans quit their jobs in December in what has come to be known as the Great Resignation. New York Times writer Melinda Moyer explains that this resignation is due in part to the chronic unmitigated stress which leads to exhaustion, cynicism, and reduced efficacy, also known as burnout. In essence, people are not living within their limits. But Moyer was not alone in her findings. A 2023 Forbes article noted that more American workers are experiencing burnout than at the height of the COVID-19 pandemic. And before any generational bracket gets smug thinking of the younger generations as snowflakes, a recent report on workplace trends and attitudes finds that Gen Zers, Millennials, Gen Xers, and Baby Boomers report experiencing burnout as well. So what's going on? Well, I think it is clear. People are forgetting that they are limited human beings. They have more access at their fingertips to do more than they've ever done before, and they're spreading themselves too thin. What can we learn from this? We are trying to do too much, and more importantly, we are failing to do the right things. See, we can't do everything, and we need to be careful to be doing the right things. And we don't need to and shouldn't serve everywhere in the church, But we also shouldn't be serving nowhere in the church. Take a clue from some of the greatest biblical leaders in Scripture and see how easy it is to become distracted with what God has called you to do. I want to encourage you this week to consider pulling out your calendar. Break down your week, your month, your year, and study how you spend your time. Where are you investing your life? If you are spreading yourself too thin and you don't have time to serve in the church in some way or another, then I would argue that you are spreading yourself too thin in the wrong direction. Consider how you might be able to change that. Look at your week and your month and make some intentional changes. If your calendar rules your life, as it does for so many of us, adjust your calendar so that your life reflects what you truly long for, your ultimate purpose in life. Schedule in your calendar a prayer meeting. Schedule in your calendar a time to help set up coffee or help with the nursery. Ask the deacons what you might be able to help out with. There are plenty of ways in which you could help out in the church. Seek out ways to get involved and help shoulder the work of the church. Scriptures teach that as Christians, no matter what we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we need to be doing it all for the glory of God. That means that we need to zero in our focus, brothers and sisters. We are not called simply to do good in general. We are called not simply to be good at our jobs and be good at making money, but rather we are called to spend our lives for the glory of God and for His kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated what that was to look like. He poured out His life on our behalf so that we too might live as He did. So in conclusion, remember that just as the apostles, you too have limited time and limited abilities. And that limited time is given to you that you might serve the kingdom of God in ways that God has called you to serve as living sacrifices for God, for His glory, and for our good. Amen.